All right. While we're taking up the offering, we'll do a little Kid Zone kid time. How's that sound? So preschool, up to fourth grade. If you go ahead and make your way to the back, have a good time up there. Hey, and while we're doing that, make sure you check out the bulletin. There's a lot of things going on. I think probably the big thing is for you parents, if you want a day out, it'll be this Saturday, if I believe correctly, right? Yeah. Make sure you sign up on the sheet back there at the Welcome Center. If you want some time to go shopping or you just want to get out with your significant other and spend some time on Saturday and have someone watch the kids, you can do that. Sign up, and Canvas Christian Fellowship students will be here to watch your kids for a few hours. So take advantage of that. You can't beat that. It's a great deal. So sign up so that they can plan accordingly. So don't miss out on that. Sign up on your way out. Good, good. Well, let's get after it this morning. We have a lot to cover, and I want to make sure we get out of here before we get snowed in. Nothing like getting snowed in at church, right? All we have is a lot of communion bread and juice, okay? So we got to get out of here. But we want to cover some good information first. If you're new with us, we've been doing a really long series. It's the longest thing I've ever done as far as a series, but it's a series called Doctrine, What the Bible Says Christians Should Believe. And we have this Sunday and next Sunday will be our last Sunday, and we'll be done with it. But what we've been talking about is what the Bible teaches us about what we're supposed to believe. And I love what Jerry had to say just a few minutes ago, because a lot of our faith is based upon emotion, upon feelings, and what we think we know. And the truth is, when difficult times come or when smart people challenge our thinking, our faith can really be shaken, and we can really struggle with what do I believe. And really the whole prayer that I've had during this whole message series is I want you not to come to a difficult time in your life and you lose your faith. You know, I don't want you to come and have someone approach you, you know, out in the environment at the workplace or somewhere, and they say, you know, there's no God and here's why, and you think, oh man, maybe I'm missing out on something, you know, maybe I don't know something that someone else knows. I want you to go through this series with me and have your faith strengthened. I want you to have a foundation for your faith. And that's been the whole idea behind this, is to see what the Bible teaches us, because that's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. So the Bible's been teaching us what we're supposed to believe. So we talked about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Satan, demons, angels, heaven, hell, sin, salvation, all those good things. And today we're going to talk about my favorite subject, which is the church. Which is a good thing that we're talking about the church today, because I had a short week because of Thanksgiving. So I get to be right in my wheelhouse talking about my favorite thing, which is the church. When we're all done with this series after next week, I'm going to share with you a few things that I've learned through this series. And I would really love to hear from you as well. If there's things that you've learned for the first time, things that have solidified your faith, I'd love to hear those. Because if I've gone through this, there's things that I'm like, wow. I missed that, or I didn't know that, or, man, we need to be talking about this a whole lot more. There's some things I've discovered as I've gone through this, and I'll be sharing those things with you in some format when we're all done. So, anyway, let's get after it. Let me start with a word of prayer, and we'll dive into it. Heavenly Father, just lead us through this time right now. Pray that your Spirit would give me the words to say. Help me be faithful to your word, and I pray that you open up all of our hearts just to hear what your word has to say. Help us to see your church more clearly, to love it better, and to really be a part of it so that we can grow and know you best. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alright, this is what we know. So if you have your, before I even get into that, make sure you hopefully you brought your Bibles, pull out your Bible there and use that. The second thing is, if you have your cell phone, feel free to text me during the message. Any question that has to do with the church, you're free to fire that away and send it off to my cell phone, which my assistant, by the way, they didn't want to be called lovely assistants. I said that a few weeks ago. They want to be, I can't remember what you want to be called, important people. Audiovisual dudes, something like that. So not my lovely assistants. But here's my phone number, so if you want to text me a message about anything to do with the church, I'll try to answer that at the very end, okay? All right, let's get after it. The first thing that the Bible teaches us concerning the church is really has to do with its name. And what we see right away is that the church is an assembly. If you want to highlight something, the church is an assembly. It's an assembly of Christ followers, Christians, or disciples of Christ. Those are three different titles that are given to Christians throughout the New Testament. But the church is an assembly of Christians, or assembly of Christ followers. Let me give you a little background. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. And while you're turning there, Let me give you a little background about what's going on. The very first place in the New Testament that we hear the word church uttered comes from the lips of Jesus, and it's in Matthew 16. We don't get the word church again until Acts. So what that means is Mark, Luke, and John don't even mention the word church. It's only Jesus in Matthew 16, and then we pick it up in Acts, and it's like all over the place, because that's the birth of the church. And so what's interesting is here Jesus utters for the first time the word church, and he gives us really a cool picture about what the church is about and kind of its background. And the reason that I want to point and start with what Jesus had to say is because if there's anything in Christianity that is misunderstood, it's God, it's Jesus, and the church. So many people rag on the church, don't understand the church, beat down the church, and sometimes it's Christians, so it's the good people, right? It's because we misunderstand the church and misunderstand exactly what Jesus taught about it. This is what Jesus had to say about the church. Let me give you a little background before we read the text. Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He's broken away from all the crowds. He's really, really popular. They're loving his healings. They're loving his teaching. They think that's the best thing on earth. He breaks away to get away from the crowds with his 12 disciples. He goes up in the north country, up into a mountain region, and he gets away just to download, just to talk with his disciples. And he says, okay, guys, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, they think you're Elijah or Moses or some prophet. And then Jesus looks them square in the eye and he says, okay, guys, who do you say that I am? And here we pick up with the response that Peter gives. And Peter says, verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. So he changes his name, changes it to the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So what Jesus says there is he says, upon your statement, Peter, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. Now that word is the first time it's been uttered. And I'm sure the disciples hear him say the word church and they just kind of scratch their head. Church? Well, what are you talking about? And so we're privy to information they don't have. We're on the other side of the cross. We have all this information behind us. But for the disciples, they don't know about the cross. They don't know all these things are going to take place. So he says the word church. And they think, well, what are you talking about? See, because the word church in Greek, it's not even a remotely religious word. It's not a spiritual word. It's not religious. It's not cultic. It's not tied to any kind of religion at all. You know what the word church means in Greek? It's the word ekklesia, which means assembly. It's a gathering. If you even break down the word even more, it's the word kaleo, which means to call out. And so how the word was used in regular Greek culture, or Roman culture, I guess, would be the example, is whenever a city wanted to call a meeting, so in your village or in your community, if they wanted to have a town hall meeting, they'd go through and they'd call out to the people, come on down to the city square, come on down to the local auditorium, and we're going to have ecclesia, we're going to have church. We're going to talk about the garbage pickup, and we're going to talk about, you know, taxes, we're going to talk about roads, we're going to talk about our community, we're going to talk, we're going to gather, we're going to talk about where we live. That's what it meant. So it's just a regular word. And so I'm sure the disciples are kind of like, what? What? You're going to build a gathering, an assembly? What are you talking about? But that's the word that Jesus chooses, the word, a totally irreligious word. Just a regular everyday word for a gathering or for an assembly. But he qualifies it by saying this. These are the people that are going to gather. The people that are going to gather are my people, my citizens, the ones that call me and identify their allegiance with me by saying that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those are the people that are going to be called out. Those are the people that are going to assemble, are those who have pledged their allegiance to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as the Christ or the King, the Son of the living God. So what Jesus here is doing is painting this really cool picture, really, of what it's going to mean to do church. Anyone who believes in Jesus and has identified with him is called out to meet. And so what we do here in Iowa City, the Iowa City Church of Christ, is here at 4643 American Legion Road, we are the group of people that have been called out, who have identified ourselves with Jesus Christ, who recognize ourselves as being citizens of his kingdom, and we choose to assemble here at this location. It's pretty cool. That's what Jesus is doing, is he's launching the church. And that's all it means. It's kind of a cool idea. But one of the things that he identifies is that this isn't just some wimpy organization. This isn't the Kiwanis. This isn't the Lions Club. This isn't a bunch of guys that just meet for breakfast and lunch. Nothing against that. I like food. what he's saying is this is the type of assembly, this is the type of meeting that has some guts to it. This is the type of assembly that's not going to be blown over by a wind. It's not going to be overrun. In fact, he says, this assembly is so powerful, is so strong, that even the gates of Hades or Hades will not overcome it. Now when he says gates, he's referring to a kingdom, a power, a fortress. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Do you remember this? When we talked about what happens when people die? The word Hades is used throughout the Bible to refer to the place of the dead. And so what Jesus is saying is this assembly of my believers or my followers is so strong, is so powerful, that the most violent and powerful thing on earth, death, cannot overcome them. Now think of it this way. What is the one thing that the enemies of the church and the enemies of the cross and the enemies of Christ have always leveraged against Christians? What have they always said? They said, if you don't renounce Christ, we are going to kill you. Right? Isn't that what they say? If you don't renounce Jesus Christ, then we're going to take your life. And that's been the one threat that the world has held against the church, is death. But what Jesus says is that threat cannot be leveraged against you. It will not overcome the church. Death will not overcome the church. And as you look at history, you know that to be true. Even in Acts, when the church is first taking off and growing incredibly, the apostle Paul, before he's an apostle, begins to persecute the church, begins to arrest Christians and even kill Christians. And what happens? The church is scattered. Does it destroy the church? Absolutely not. In fact, it grows. It grows incredibly. In fact, as we look down through the years and through the passage of time, what we've learned is that the blood of the martyrs, the blood of those who identify themselves as Christians, as they give up their life and as their blood is spilled, we understand the church grows. So what Jesus says is true, is that this isn't some wimpy assembly. This isn't just some town hall meeting. This is an assembly of people who've identified with me, and it is so strong, it is so powerful, that not even the most powerful force on earth, minus God, death, can overcome it. That is the church. It's pretty cool. So what we learn about the church is this, just from what Jesus says. Is that who we are here at IWC Church of Christ is we're all about Jesus. We've talked about this the last few weeks. We worship Jesus, we love Jesus, we identify with Jesus. And so just because, check this out, just because a building has a sign out front that has church on it, doesn't necessarily mean that they identify with Jesus, does it? In fact, you could even go as far as saying is just because a church has a sign out front that says church in Jesus or church in Christ on it, doesn't even necessarily mean that it identifies with Jesus. What you have to do is get inside the walls, get inside the building and see, do they believe? Do they worship Jesus? Do they read the Bible? Do they study the Bible? Do they teach it? Do they live like Christ? Because the church of Christ, the church, the assembly of Christ, are those who have pledged their allegiance and are doing the things that are going to bring upon the threat of death. But the threat of death will not overcome it. That's the church. I love it. That's what Jesus teaches about who the church is. The next thing we see about the church, what the Bible teaches about the church is this. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. If you have your Bibles, turn into Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians here for a little bit. But this is what Paul writes in Ephesians 1:22. He says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." So what the Apostle Paul starts off this letter to the church in Ephesus by saying is reminding them that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. He calls the shots. So here at this church, and at all churches technically, that honored Christ, Christ is the lead pastor, he's the senior minister, he's the chief elder, he's the lead shepherd, he's the one that calls all the shots, and we submit to who he is. So if Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our God with our hearts, we're going to do that. And if he says, love your neighbor as yourself, well, we're going to do that. If he says that we're to serve one another as he served the church and served the world, then that's how we're going to operate. We're going to do things the way Jesus did them because he calls the shot. If he wants us to make disciples, we're going to go make disciples because Jesus calls the shots. He is the head of the church. The way we operate here at this church, I know I've mentioned this a few times, but it's always good to go back and remind ourselves, is that Jesus heads up the church. It's not me. It's not our elders. we in fact work together and submit to his leadership. And so as a group, the elders oversee this church. But we always submit to Christ. We look to what Christ wants the church to do in accomplishing our purpose and mission. We ask ourselves, what are we going to be doing? We say, well, what would Jesus want us to do? How would we carry out his commission and what he wants us to do? Because the bottom line is, this church is all about submitting to the lordship and the headship of Jesus Christ. Okay? Next thing. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:23. Let me pick up here with the last part of verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Christ is the head, and Paul goes on to say, well, since Christ is the head, the church is his body. Now, we all know that Christ has left the earth, gone back to heaven, but he has left behind his followers, you and me. And so, in essence, what Paul is communicating is that we take the place of Jesus Christ. His body isn't here. His presence isn't here, but we are. And what he's done is he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's empowered us with his word. He's given us all kinds of tools for us, the church, to be his body. Now, it's not one person. It's all of us. All of us work together to take the place of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've thought about this, but we can do the same exact ministry that Jesus did while he was here on earth. In fact, Jesus even said that. Before he left his disciples, he said this. He looked at his 12 and he said, you know what? Or his, I guess, 11 in this case. He said, you're going to do even greater things than what I did. Huh? Jesus, you like fed 5,000 people. That's pretty amazing. We're going to do greater things? Yeah. Yeah. And that's exactly the truth. You and I can do the same things that Jesus did. Now, we don't do it individually. How do we do it? We do it together. Because all of us bring to the table, all of us bring to the church different gifts, skill sets, things that we can do to help accomplish the same things that Jesus did. And that's the genius of the church. In that how we work together, how we love one another, how we serve, how we teach, how we do all kinds of different aspects that God has given us, we work together, and that is the presence of Jesus Christ here on earth. You and I take the place of Christ here on earth. We are the skin that goes out and loves and gives people a real tangible experience of who Jesus Christ is. And do you remember the ministry of Jesus Christ? Remember how he came to teach? That's what we're supposed to do. You know how he came to serve? That's what we do. You know how he came to, this is my favorite one, set the captives free? Tell people about the forgiveness of sins and give them freedom from the guilt and the shame. That's what we're supposed to do. Guess what? We can even pray for people that they would be healed. I mean, all of us have heard stories of different miracles and things that have happened because of the power of prayer. We actually take on the presence of Jesus physically in this world. That's what the church is supposed to do. We need to bring Christ to Iowa City or wherever our church happens to be. Next thing that we see the Bible teach regarding the church is this, that the church is the bride of Christ. Now, Paul's using this metaphor to teach about husbands and wives and how their relationship is supposed to be. But he also tips us into kind of how the church is in relationship to Christ. Listen to what he writes. This is Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water and through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The way that we're supposed to act as a church is different than the rest of the world. We're supposed to be holy. But what makes this really significant is that at one point, when Christ first looked at the world and he saw his bride, she wasn't beautiful. In fact, she was ugly. She wasn't pure. In fact, she could be described as a prostitute. She was full of guilt and she was full of shame. And yet Jesus looked at this woman, this bride, his church, and he said, I love her. And so Jesus died on the cross to free her, to rescue her, to redeem her. In his death, he paid for her sins, paid for her sin and shame. And he made her, as Paul describes, holy and blameless. You and I were bought with a price. Jesus gave his life for the church so that we would be pure, holy, and blameless. And so what that means is you and I need to live the same way. We in the church live differently. Does that mean that we're better than the rest of the world? No. It means that we recognize the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that we were bought with a price. And so we live a different kind of life. That means we're not going to involve ourselves in gossip and slander and doing things in anger and stealing and being deceitful and sexual immorality. We're not going to do those things because they don't make us pure. They don't make us holy. It takes us away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, one of the issues that the world has against the church, have you noticed this? I know you've all heard this. The people say, well, the church is holier than thou. They look down on the rest of the world. And because they look down on the rest of the world, we know, we keep our eye on them. And what we see in the church is that while they think they're holier than thou, we also recognize that they're hypocrites. Have you heard that? Well, the fact of the matter is, it's true. Okay? Oftentimes the church is very, very guilty of looking down on the rest of the world. And in doing so, the world sees our stumbles and our faults. And if you're aware of it like I am, we all can admit that it's true. The fact of the matter is, we're all hypocrites to a certain degree. Every one of us. We say one thing out of one side of our mouth, and then on the other side we stab someone in the back. It's the truth. And one of the things that we need to address is, if we're to be a holy people, a pure bride, as Christ prepared us to be, is that we're not to be better than the rest of the world. We're to choose to be holy because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Our compelling nature, the drive that's within us to live a holy life, isn't to be the best, isn't to be perfect, isn't to be better than such and such, but we're driven because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. His love, when we were still sinners, compels us to want to be holy. I don't know if any of you have ever been in that kind of a relationship. I have. There's so many times that I have done mean things, have said nasty things to my wife, and just, you know, done things that I really regret. And what has always humbled me and brings me back and even motivates me not to do those things is because she forgives me. She says, you know what, I forgive you, Tom. I forgive you. I forgive you. And that understanding that I am forgiven compels me not to want to do those things towards her again, because she has chosen me. And that even in my ugliness and even in the things that I have done, she chooses me. And that means the world to me. And that's exactly how Christ looks at the church. We're compelled not to be better, but to be what's the best because of what Christ has done for us. So we're called to be holy, set apart from the rest of the world. All right, last thing. The church, the Bible teaches us that the church is key to your growth as a Christian. Now, let me just say this before I actually get into that point. You know, there's a huge misconception about the church. Many people think that, you know, God keeps track of your church attendance. Or maybe you think that I do, and I send it up to God, you know, on my little special red line phone to God. It doesn't work that way. God isn't impressed with your church attendance. In fact, if you've been here the last few Sundays, you know that what saves you, what changes your life? Jesus does. All right. What God has done is He's given you gifts. He's given you Jesus, He's given you the Holy Spirit, He's given you the Bible, and He's given you the church as a gift. And the gift of the church is to help you grow as a Christian. It's a gift given to you so that you can become all that God wants you to be. God looks at you and says, I have given you a gift. It's kind of like that deal when, to have kids, you learn a lot of lessons about your relationship with God. And one of the things that my daughter right now is going through is this whole idea with the zipper. Okay, now, being a five-year-old, being able to zip your own jacket is a big deal. Okay. And so one of the things that she'll do is, no, Daddy, I can do it. I'm like, okay, honey. And so she fumbles and she tries to, you know, get it. And she just then gets very frustrated. And I keep saying, honey, I can do it. I can help you. She's like, no, I can do it myself, Daddy. And yet she continues to struggle. And I'm there just to step in and to help and do whatever, but she just wants to do it herself. Now, there's that part of me like, okay, this is how she's going to learn. That's a good thing. But then there's that other part of me that says, you know, I can step in and just fix things. And I'm available to you. And that's really how God looks at His kids, you and I, when it comes to the church. He gives you the church as a gift. And so many of us think, well, I can do it myself. Dad, I don't need your help. I'll just go do my thing. I'll go about my routine and do my everyday stuff. And I'll grow and I'll take care of things and it'll be fine. But the truth is, God's saying, look, I give you this gift. It's a great gift for you to help you grow, become all that I want you to be It's the church. It's a great gift. So go ahead and look in Ephesians, if you're still there. Ephesians 4:15, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So what Paul is saying is, it's expected that you're going to grow. You're going to grow up into Christ. If you're in His body, in His church, you're going to grow up into Him. But for you to grow, you need to be in a position where you can hear the truth spoken in love. Now, if you're like me, I don't like people to just get in my face and say, you need to do this, you need to change this. What I need is I need a relationship. I need to know that someone cares about me, that I can trust someone. And so when my wife tells me something, I listen to her because I know she's on my team. When the elders and I talk and we meet and we talk about stuff, when they tell me something, I trust them because I know they love me. I listen to them. We have a relationship. If you're not in a church, if you're not in a small group, if you're not in a group of Christians where you can connect and trust, how are you ever going to be able to hear the truth in love? Listen to what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10:24. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know what the word spur means? It means to incite, to irritate. Yes. They want us to irritate each other in church. You're like, we do that all right. Or, you know, already. You know, who needs to go to church to do that? No, the idea is we need to incite or irritate people to do love and good deeds. Let me keep reading. Verse 25, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what the author here is saying is that sometimes people just bail because it's too hard. Okay, church is a discipline. It requires you to get up and get after it. You have to make it a priority. If you really want to grow, just like you get to the gym, just like you get to things that are important to the doctor, if you have problems, you make it a priority to get to church, to build the relationships, to connect, to get in classes, get in small groups, to get in ministry teams, because those are the areas, that's the place where you grow, because you have the relationships, you can hear the truth spoken in love, and it's going to spur you on to love and good deeds. You see how the church is really important? If you're going to become all that Christ wants you to be, God has given you the gift so that you can grow, so you can understand His Word and become what He dreamed and what He has planned for you. So that's what the Bible teaches about the church. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. I don't think there's a ton of rocket science there. But that's the church. Now here's the question I want to pose to you here as we kind of wrap this up a little bit. Is if the church is such an awesome thing, if it provides us with so many tools, so many gifts, so many relationships, so many avenues to serve and to live out our purposes, why aren't more people flocking into the doors of the church? Why is that? Let me tell you why. It's because we're all porcupines. I had you at porcupines, didn't I? Yeah. Porcupines. We're all porcupines. Not just us here in the church, but everywhere. All around the world, we're all porcupines. Now think about this for a moment. Porcupines are the least respected and talked about animals in the entire kingdom. Okay? Just think of how many movies are made about fish. You know, you have Nemo, you have lions, you have all the Bambi, you know. Even in Bambi, there's a skunk, right? You know, there's Pepe Le Pew somewhere out there. We talk about all these other animals. What about the porcupine? Well, it's because the porcupine isn't lovable. It's not cuttable. I mix cuttable and huggable. It's not huggable. It's not cuttable. Why? Because they have these things. Maybe you're familiar with the porcupine. It has this thing called quills, and they use them to protect themselves. Sometimes they use it to attack, but it's a defensive mechanism that keeps them away from each other. And if you've noticed, porcupines tend to stay to themselves, don't they? Because it's hard for them to be with other animals, other people, other porcupines. And the reason I say that we're all porcupines is because there's this epidemic around the world. And you're not going to really believe this, but think about it for a moment. The epidemic is loneliness, is a lack of belonging. And one of the things that sin has done to all of our hearts is driven us to isolation. And every single one of us feels isolated, feels like we don't have this niche, this place that we belong. And then we have these quills that keep us to ourselves. And when I talk about quills, I talk about things that have happened in our past. Maybe it's poor choices that we made, and guilt that we feel over decisions or choices that have hung around with us. Maybe it's an unrepentant sin, a thing that we just can't shake. But maybe it was abuse. Maybe it was something that was done to you and you've been so scarred or so hurt. Maybe it was a tragic event in your life that was out of your control and yet it leaves this huge scar on your heart. Maybe you're wounded by someone else, by what they said. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a spouse. We all have these quills that keep us to ourselves. And in one regard, all of us at one level are alone. And no one really truly knows us. I mean, you say, well, I have family and I have, you know, a husband or a wife. But does your husband and wife really know you? Does your family really know you? We still have those quills. It just kind of keeps us apart. And we're really hesitant sometimes to let people into certain aspects of our life. We're all porcupines. You know how I know this is true? How did Thanksgiving meal go? That's one of the times that you get to understand this whole idea about porcupines the best. I mean, were there certain people that you were glad weren't at the Thanksgiving meal? Right? Were there some people that you really wish, you know, couldn't have made it that day, but yet they were there? Sometimes those family gatherings bring out some of those jabs and some of those pokes. Someone says something, it's like a flashback to when you were a kid, and you know, you're just reminded about these horrible things that happened. And you know, there's just so many hurt porcupine instances that go on in our life. And that's because, and that's why the church sometimes is all by itself. And yet it's supposed to be just the opposite. You know, all around the whole world, all around Iowa City, people are looking for a place to connect, all right? They'll medicate themselves, they'll intoxicate themselves, they'll do whatever it takes, they'll put on a show, they'll act a certain way just to find a sense of belonging. And yet deep down they still know that they're porcupines. But here's the magic, well, I don't know if it's magic, it's just God's plan. I don't know if you've noticed this, but porcupines do find a way to get together. You know, the porcupines aren't on the endangered species list, if you catch my drift. For some way, the girl porcupines and the boy porcupines find a way to get together. You have noticed this, haven't you? There's still a lot of porcupines running around. So even though they're loners, at some point, they get together. And what we understand through God's awesome creation is that He created a time when the porcupines can get together. A boy porcupine and a girl porcupine will spend some time together, 2 or 3 days. Not too close, you know, because those quills are still there. But when the time is right, the porcupines will actually pull in their quills as close as they can to their body, and they will get up on their hind legs, and they will put their hind feet, or upper legs, together. And as a few scientists have actually seen, they begin to, well, it looks like dance. And they dance. They pull in their quills and they dance. It's the dance of the porcupine. And after the dance, there's more porcupines. I just don't know how it works. It's an amazing thing. It's what God has done. But porcupines seem to figure out a way to pull in their quills and dance. So what's that say about the church? What that says about the church is that the whole world of porcupines, you and I, we're looking for a place to belong. And if I understand the Bible correctly, the church is supposed to be that kind of place. The place where people can come and where they can belong. So how is it possible for us here in the church to pull on our quills and to dance? How's that going to happen? Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he spent a lot of time with his disciples that night, teaching them as much as he could. And in John 13:34, he says this. It's actually 34 and 35. 35 is very important. But Jesus teaches this to his disciples. He says, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, according to how you love one another, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now what's interesting about this command is, he's not telling them to go and love the homeless pagan guy down the street. What he's telling them is, how you treat one another, how you love one another, is going to make a huge impact on what the world, the rest of the porcupines in the world, and how they see the church. Do you catch that? So how you and I treat each other, the world sees that. And if the whole world is looking for a place to belong, if they're looking for a place to connect, and if they have all these quills, they want to see where other porcupines hang out. They want to see where other porcupines pull in their quills and dance. And they're looking for a place. And that place is the church. But what our ministry and our message to the world, even maybe more so sometimes than just the pure gospel message, people are looking if they can come in and find a place to pull in their quills and dance. And what they're going to be looking for is how we treat each other, you and I. So it's so important on Sunday mornings, you find someone and give them a high five, a handshake, a hug. Where if someone's sitting by themselves, you go and make them feel like they belong. Because of all the places in the world, the one place that porcupines need to be is in the church. And what it's going to take is you and I taking each other out to lunch after church, inviting each other over to our homes and opening up our doors, loving one another. If there's a need, we feel the need. If someone is looking for anything, we're there to provide it because we're all porcupines. And how we get along and how we love one another communicates to the world that we have a message that's worth hearing, that the gospel is worth knowing, that Jesus is worth sharing, because how we pull in our quills and how we dance. That's what the church is all about. And it's the greatest place on earth. And the best thing is, it's part of Jesus. And that's what makes it so important to me. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. I pray that each one here would seriously consider right now how they can take a next step towards belonging more to the church. Maybe it's this church. Are there ministries? Are there areas of classes or small groups or just things that we haven't even imagined yet, where they can belong, where they can connect. But maybe it's just a handshake or hello, or maybe it's an invitation. I don't know what it is, Father, but put it on our hearts to love the church, to love one another, to continue to further its ministry so that the world may know about you. Father, direct each one here this morning. And if there's hurts that need to be loved, if there's pain that needs to be soothed over, I pray that most people would pursue that this morning to find the healing that can come through you and through your body here at the church. Thank you so much for this gift. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Josh, let's take a few questions here.